You know, over in John chapter 1 and 29, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." That's what we need to see. That's what we need to do. We need to see Jesus at this particular time of the year like no other, because there's an opening for us to magnify the Lord. Let me just make a Lottie Moon Post Office is out there. That's that little box sitting on that little red table out there. You can go over there and look in your alphabetical, like wall check under the W, and there might be a card for Sherry. Who knows? Right in there. And so you can do that. Or the CIA has a display back there, which is also to go to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and you can look through that stuff, and some of it's very interesting looking, very beautiful, and you might say to yourself, "Boy, I'd like to give that to my grandmother or my aunt or something like that, or put that on my tree," and then you can make a donation, and that will go to Lottie Moon as well. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day you've given us the opportunity we have to come to your house, sing your praises, come together as the people of God with one heart and one accord on this joyous occasion that we are here today. Bless our hearts. Draw us to you. Speak to us, Lord. Lift us up. Encourage us. Lord, maybe we need to be chastised this morning. Chastise us that we might regain our spirit and our joy. Lord, you know our needs. You work in this way. If decisions need to be made even this morning, I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus. His precious name we pray. You know, there's one precious and most important gift. All the truths of the scripture. Over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul says, "There is there now no condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me," Paul says. I think you can put "made you," free from the law of sin and death. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." You see, the law could not make us righteous, but it could not make us righteous. God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in our flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's absolutely nothing wrong with the law of God. Nothing. It's perfect and holy. Except the law can only point out what God expects of us. It has no help for us to keep it. That's what Paul was saying. Nothing wrong with the law, but the law couldn't produce in us righteousness. But Jesus could produce in us righteousness and right relatedness to God. Over in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, "God, who at sundried times in diverse manners, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son." Let me just underscore that. "Hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son." If you went back and you took out your Greek English New Testament and you read it there, it would say, "God spoke Son to us, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." God sent his Son. God spoke at different times and different places by the voice of the prophets, and what God spoke through the prophets was true and holy. But in these last days, God spoke to us in the Son. I think there's a song that says something about, because he lives, God sent his Son, they called him what? Jesus. He came to love, heal, and what? Forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. He lives. I think the Gaithers might have come up with that. I'm not sure. I'm not a music person. Obviously, you can tell. I'm going to give Pastor Kim a special clap for me this morning, because I've been coming to the choir practices and those kind of things, and I'm sure I've just drove him crazy. I'm sure he's thinking to himself, is this guy totally tone deaf? Well, I am, kind of, yeah. Well, listen, for some reason or another, last week, I got up a little bit early because we were having some bad weather. You know, we had those couple of days that they delayed school for fog and all those kind of things. And so I went downstairs, took my bath, went downstairs, got all ready because I thought, well, maybe the kids will go to school and maybe they won't. I need to get down there and find that TV station that has that little crawl along the bottom of the thing, which I can never remember what it is. I need to get the app for my phone or something like that, but my phone doesn't take apps. But anyway, and so that's where I was down there, and I turned on the television, and when I turned on the television, it wasn't on, I think, is that channel 15 or something that does that? I don't remember. Anyway, it wasn't on that channel, it was on something else, and they were interviewing Jim Morrissey. Does anybody know who Jim Morrissey is? He was the lead singer for The Doors. And they were interviewing him, they asked him things. And so now I turn the TV on, and here he is, close up of his face, and this guy's asking him questions. His tongue is so thick, he can hardly answer. His eyes are glazed. The guy's higher than a kite. He's stoned. And they're asking him certain questions, and the only thing that made any sense whatsoever that he said was that I really love music. He said something like that. And then, of course, they pointed out that he died of a heroin overdose, along with Janis Joplin. And so they said that. And then they had Whitney Houston. And I don't know about you, I always thought to myself, now this is a person with a tone-deaf ear, but I always thought to myself, there's never been a singer like Whitney Houston. That gal could wail. When she sang the national anthem at, I think it was the Super Bowl or whatever it was, she actually hit the notes and drove them out of the park. She made me want to stand up and salute the flag because it was so inspiring and so glorious and so wonderful and so powerful. And so she's sitting on the couch there, and this guy's asking her son. And she said something about music, same thing as Morrissey. Music's very important in my life. And then the guy asked her something, and she said, well, you know, it's a lie that fame and money can make you happy. She says, I have fame. She says, I can't go any place in this world that people don't know who I am. And then she said, and I think I've got a lot of money. The camera zoomed in, and she said, but I'm not happy. I'm not happy. You see, no matter what beautiful and powerful instrument she had, her voice, which was being celebrated all over the world, no matter how famous she was, and she was very, very famous, and no matter how much money she made, and was it Bobby Jones or somebody was his husband who probably blew it up his nose. But anyway, all the money that she made, she was not happy. There was no peace or joy in her heart. She wasn't stoned like Jim Morrissey. She was stone cold sober, and she said, I'm not happy. I don't know when that interview was made, but you know, some years later, they found her dead, floating around in a bathtub, probably from an overdose. She's not happy. Let me just tell you another truth. Fame won't make you happy. Wealth won't make you happy. And you won't believe me, because the world enforces that all the time. That's what you gotta make money, you gotta be famous, you gotta do so and so. They'll tell you that all the time. That's a lie. It will not, in heart of hearts, make you happy. It won't do it. Matter of fact, here's my great truth for you this morning. Without Jesus in there, you'll never be happy. You may be celebrated all over the world as one of the greatest singers in all the world. You may have tons and tons of money, but when it comes all down to it, I'm empty. I'm empty. There's no joy. No joy. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. You know, the Gospel of Luke says, you know, in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. We just read it in the choir. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And Joseph and Mary, of course, were from the household and lineage of David, so they went back to Bethlehem. And the Savior, God in flesh, humbled himself and was born in Bethlehem. Little tiny, know-nothing town in a little tiny, know-nothing country in a manger celebrated by shepherds. Wow. You know, there's one thing that Scripture teaches us, which is really, really, really incredibly hard to do. Because you know what the word Christian means? It means little Christ. We're supposed to be like Jesus. Now, I'm not a Mormon. I'm not going to be God in the flesh. But I'm supposed to emulate my Savior who is God in the flesh. I'm supposed to be like Jesus. My mouth is supposed to glorify God. The things I say are supposed to uplift people. The things, my acts, my service, all those kind of, they should reflect Jesus somehow. And you know, this time of the year, there seems to be an uptick in cheerfulness of people. Have you noticed that? I saw on the television the other night, a news or something like that, there's been some guy going around, for years and years and years, and he gives out $100 bills or $20 bills or whatever like that. He goes to Walmart, pays off people's, layaways and all that kind of thing, and it's kind of caught on. What was that guy's name? Who was it? $460,000 worth of Walmarts, in Atlanta. A lot of folks putting away layaways in Atlanta, evidently. And there are other people doing that all over the place. They know in their heart, and this is what the guy was saying who gives the money out and those kind of things. He kind of hired a bum, somewhere to stand on the corner and talk to people as they went by. And if those people just went on by, okay, they just went on by. But if those people came over and told him something, here's $20. Here's $100. Give him a hug. Those folks were surprised. That wasn't supposed to happen. We're supposed to give him money so he can go get some, you know, Mogan David or something. But he gave them money. So there's that desire. I think there's a desire in each and every one of us that somehow or another, that we might amplify those things that are good and holy and righteousness and lift up joy, because this world we have is desperately in need of a little bit of joy, a little bit of happiness, a little bit of something besides sex and drugs and violence and all that stuff. So we see there's that opening there. And so Caesar Augusta is like a little pawn in the hand of God. And he says, Mary and Joseph need to go to Bethlehem. Because Micah 5:2 predicted that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So you have Mary, Joseph, and a baby boy in the manger. Don't miss it. That's the basic building block of society. Marriage. Divine institution number one. God brought Adam and Eve together, performed that marriage service. The basic block. Maybe you've thought about it, maybe you haven't. That's the reason why there's so much attacks on marriage. Some people don't understand what they're doing, but they're being used like pawns of the devil to attack God's great institution. Mary, Joseph, and the baby boy. I see, Pam, you did away with your baby. Where'd he go? Oh, there he is. Mom's got him. Okay, all right. I saw him back there. And, of course, Vicky's got one up here. This one's a little bit bigger. I want to ask you, Tom. Megan, how old?
5 months.
5 months. Did you know that?
5 months and 2 days.
Okay, all right. I was doing something the other day, and somebody asked me how old my son was. I thought, oh, gosh. And the girl says, can you get in the ballpark? I said, well, 40-ish? Something like that. And I thought, one more wrong answer, and I'm not getting out of this building. They're going to put me up to the third floor. You know. But, you know, I think there's something wonderful about babies. And one of the things I always thought was so cool is look at these little tiny hands. Isn't that something? And you know, he can grip. He can do it. Yeah. But I always like them when they get a little bit bigger, because that size to me is dangerous. It's frightening, because my wife, put your hand on the head, support that head. Don't let that child go like, you know, he'll get hurt. And, you know, so I, oh my. So I think they're wonderful, but I kind of like, maybe like Honor. He's big enough to fall down, hit his head and stuff like that, and you know, get back up and cry and whatever. And I'm not totally responsible for all that. So, you know, I think that's wonderful. And you know, Mary, Joseph, and the baby. You know, those shepherds were about as common as you could get, which is good. That means God loves the most common folks you can get, which may mean he loves you too. And they knew what a baby was. Don't you think when they came, they probably had the same kind of reactions as, you know, wow, I hurt the baby. Those kind of things. And so it's a marvelous celebration, and it's a picture. God being willing to put himself into this world. We think this is a dangerous old place, don't we? And it is. But that baby needs Sadie and needs Julian to watch over him. God was willing to step into his creation and become like that. Trusting. We need to trust more, don't you think? We need to trust more. My granddaughter, who is not a little child anymore, and she's planning and trying to come home at Christmas. I'm thinking that's really so cool. But I can remember, because, you see, I have two boys, Matthew back there and Todd, and we always wanted a girl. My wife probably more than me, because I never had enough sense to want anything that was of real value. But we did want a girl, and we tried several times, and she lost babies. So I didn't have a girl baby. I was thinking, you know, these guys, they're just kind of rough, you know. And when these guys get something wrong, who do they run to? Mom. They just, you know, these huge football players standing on the side. The guy asked him something. He said, hi, Mom. You know? It's never hi, Dad. So somehow or another, I thought to myself along the line, I got to have a girl baby. Then she'll come running to me. You know? Well, see, I don't know anything about it, Tom. But the first grandchild baby we had was a girl baby. I thought, wow, this is really cool. This is cool. And so I held that little sweet thing, did all kinds of wonderful things with her. But one of the things that she did not like to do was when grandma or her mom or somebody would take her upstairs and put her down on the bed, was to go to sleep. Her mom had this really stupid idea that you could just leave that child cry and eventually it would go to sleep. What kind of a nutwink thing is that? Rock it. Sing to it. Do something. Don't let the poor thing cry half the night just to prove a point that they will finally get exhausted and fall asleep. So I wasn't going to do that. I was going to go up there and I was going to sing a little bit. Boy, wouldn't that be something? Hold her hand, rock her, pat her on the back, do whatever. So one of the things was to try to get away. She's asleep, right? Well, one of the things she would do was hold my finger. So she's on the bed. She's seemingly asleep. She's got my finger. I'm sitting on the floor. My posterior is getting a little bit tired of that. I'm thinking to myself, can I somehow straighten out a little bit here somewhere? Another? And if you move, she would go like this. You know? So finally, you could slip your finger out from her hand. She's still cool. She's still sleeping. All right, good, good. And then you'd try to stand up. Ah! Go back. So put the finger in there. Hold on the finger. Eventually, so then I thought, oh, I know why. Instead of trying to stand up, I'll crawl out of the room. So I crawl out to the hallway, and then I took a hold of the door handle, started to lift up, and the door went, click, click. It was unbelievable, unbelievable. What kind of radar that child had in that sense. But you know, there's a lot to do with raising children. There's a lot there. Moms do a whole lot of stuff, and dads, we do some stuff. But you know, dads want babies too. Did you know that? We do. Yeah. And they're a blessing. They teach us so much. They teach us dependency. They need you. We need him. They teach us to trust. That mom or dad is going to take care of me. We need to trust him. He's going to take care of us. He loves us with an everlasting love. Matt, when he was rolling around and we had this little buggy thing, you could put him in and like that, and he rolled around on the floor, and I would be doing my homework or whatever it was and all that kind of stuff. And my wife would work a couple of days a week. And so on those nights, it was my deal to feed the baby. And I've told you before, Matthew, you'd put that spoon in there. My wife would, you know, some kind of green stuff. You know, you'd open it and you know, that orange stuff. How can anybody ever, have you ever tasted that stuff? Oh, man. You're supposed to feed him that stuff. He would always go like this. All over you. And I understood why. That's foul tasting stuff. So I would go over and get this other little stuff. It was kind of blue and it was in a jar. It was called blueberry buckle. And he would eat that blueberry buckle just like that. And then his little tummy would be full. Pretty soon he'd be wanting to go to sleep and all those kind of things and all that. So I was fine. I'm doing great. But I don't know, somewhere along the line, my wife asked me, something's wrong with this baby. What's wrong with this baby? She said, I think he's blue. He's getting blue. Oops. Have you been feeding him the green stuff and the orange stuff and stuff? I tried. I tried, but it just didn't, you know, didn't work. So the blueberry buckle. She said, so you've been feeding him every night that I'm working. You've been feeding a baby blueberry buckle. Yes, that's right. She says, well, how come then when I would open the cabinet and we would buy so many little jars, how come there was always the right amount of blueberry buckle? You know, you can buy that stuff at the store yourself too, guys. Put it on the shelf. They don't even notice it until they start turning blue. God loves you far more than I love my son. He will provide for your every need. I'm confident of that. He wants us to trust him that he will do what he has promised to do. And he has demonstrated that over and over and over and over. And of course, he spoke to us in these last days by Son. It was Jesus. Jesus grew up. He ministered for 3 years. His teachings were like no one ever heard of before. No man ever spoke like this. The crowds would say, we're amazed. So sometimes, of course, they would say, he teaches one with authority, not like the Pharisees. Oops. The Pharisees thought they were teaching with authority. What was the first miracle that Jesus did? Water and wine, Cana of Galilee, at the wedding. The basic block of society. That family thing is so important. So important. Don't let that pass you by. Take full advantage of giving that child blueberry buckle if necessary. Don't let it go by you. And recognize that you're in God's family. And what do we say to each other around here? I mean, Rodney and I were the nursing home years and years ago. We probably said something like, brother, can I such and so? And the people over there at the nursing home thought we were brothers. Biological brothers. Not only did they think that we were biological brothers, they thought we were twin brothers. It is kind of funny and ironic because Rodney and I, we have the same birthday. 8/8/48. My physical biological brother's name is Rodney. Yeah. And of course, one day they actually stood us up, didn't they, Rodney? And they told us, now turn around. They were telling us, our eyes do not deceive us. You guys are brothers. You're twins. Well, we're not twins and we're not biological brothers, even though we have the same birthday and all that kind of stuff. But you know, we are brothers in Christ. Jim, you're my brother too. Otis is my brother. Rick, you're my brother. So you're my sister. Megan, you're my sister. Wayne, you're my brother. Sue, you're my sister. You see, it's an extended thing. We're part of the family of God. We're brothers and sisters. And that sharing together and that working together and the blessings that come from that cannot be duplicated anywhere else. Paul called it the koinonia. He also said it was the blessed koinonia. this fellowship we share together in Christ. It brings us together from all different kind of walks of life. Oh, this is my brother. Somebody might say, well, you're kind of colorblind, aren't you? No, not at all. We're still brothers. Pastor Kim's my brother. He's my brother. Joshua, you're my brother. From a whole other continent away, but my brother. We're brought together in Christ Jesus. And we celebrate this Jesus. He was the baby boy child. And we could go on that baby boy stuff probably from now until next week and the attacks of all that. But nevertheless, the joy that we share together in Christ. Humility. Learning to trust the Lord together. Learning to walk with Him. Learning to count upon His provision. His watch care over us. It's always amazing that we know these things, but it doesn't quite sink in until something happens. Talking to Tom just last week, and his wife was there and had their little baby, his grandson, about 2 years old, and he was running around. And Debbie said to when the nurse came in, "Do you want me to take that baby out of there?" And Tom said, No, don't leave the baby. He didn't say it then, but in a little while, she went out to get the baby a drink or something, and so we were just standing there together. And he said, "No, don't let that nurse take that baby away. That's my joy." And then he said something that they were all, you know how people walk around stuff? You know? Because I'm dying. I don't know how many nurses and doctors and things had come in and said something and other. But they wouldn't quite say that. But he knew it. And the joy he was having in those last hours came from his family. Because he asked the doctor the other day. He's kind of a crusty guy, if you remember him a little bit. He said, "Doctor, what good is it that I'm staying in the hospital?" The guy said, "Well, you know, you're such and so is up, and we're going to bring that down. You're something over here, and we're going to do that. We're going to continue to give you this." And he listed off all kinds of stuff. "And you need nursing care, blah, blah, blah." And he says, "Is it going to make any difference?" This was a pretty young doctor, and he stood there and went, "It's not going to make any difference. We can do these things. And it might keep you a little comfortable. Might do this. But it's not going to make any difference. I can't stop what's happening to you. I can't even slow it down." And so he said to that doctor, "Let me go home." So let him go home. He died this morning at home. God is revealing to us in every way He knows how that He is the Lord. We don't know what's going to take place in the next 5 minutes, let alone tomorrow, the next day. We don't know what's going to happen to the provision that we have and whatever it is. We don't know. Now, if we're asked something in some particular way and we feel like, oh, we have to answer this, or Ron will have to answer this in a theological, pious way. Oh, yes. The Lord God Almighty always watches over me. That's true. But in our heart of hearts, we're going, I hope so. I hope so. Well, he will. He will. The joy in Christ is the gel that makes all things possible in the body of Christ. He paid the sin debt on the cross. He rose again for our justification. God spoke to us in Son and delivered us from the sin that was dividing us from Him and from each other. Let's live for Jesus a few days for life anyway. Anyway. Father God, we thank you for all you do and all you say in our hearts and our minds. Lord, sometimes it seems like a mile away from the head to the heart. Sometimes, Lord, we grasp a concept, but we don't have it in the heart. And the heart is the seat of emotions. It's the center of who we are. You tell us in Jeremiah that you are going to do a new work in that last day. You're going to take out that stony heart and put in a heart of flesh that we might know you. Thank you, Lord. Fill us with your peace and your joy. Make us aware that we're to mirror Jesus in our lives, every day, every day. Father, if there's decisions that need to be made, even here this morning, pray, Father, that we might be obedient to your Holy Spirit. We'd say yes to you. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name.